take your precious treasure book and open it up to Ezra, the book of Ezra, chapter number 8, please. After the Chronicles, you'll find Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs. Sometimes it helps. Ezra chapter number 8, and we'll do something a little bit unusual. We'll read three verses, but not in succession. I'll read and guide you. Look at verse 18. We'll read all three of these verses together, but it's verse 18 and then 22 and then 31. So look at verse 18. I believe we pronounce Mali and Sherebiah and the word God. Ready? And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18. Now verse 22, ready? For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. And then verse 31, ready? Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your hand upon us. And Lord, I think of the song that was played earlier. It's different now. We thank you for putting your hand upon us, for allowing us to be here today, each and every one. All of us have a story that brought us here, and it's about your hand. Thank you, God, for that. Use the men of God today. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Speak to me. Speak to us. Give us those answers to the prayers for which we've prayed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Keep your Bibles open here to Ezra chapter 8. We're going to use our Bibles some this morning, but if you listen to the first few moments, the rest of the sermon will make much better sense to you. I would like to help you today, but in the helping today, there's also a challenge that goes with it. So I don't want you to miss the help or the challenge. Truly, what will be preached today should comfort you. But may I also say this, there should be a little kick in the seat on the way out. God talks here, and in these three verses, he mentions the hand of God. The hand of God. I was preparing the sermon, and I was looking at my old hands, and it reminded me of, I was with my dad just the other day, and I looked at his hands. I thought, man, my hands are starting to look like my dad's. And then I started looking at, in through my mind, but my dad's hands remind me of my grandpa's hands. I said, well, I got bush hands, that's for sure, short and fat. And just looking at the hands, and it reminded me of my dad, reminded me of my grandfather. The Bible has much to say about the hands of God. Three times in Ezra chapter 8, God uses the term the hand of God or the hand of our God upon us. Hundreds and hundreds of times through the scriptures, it talks about the hand of the Lord, the hand of God. Now, I wonder if we really think about what that statement means. And I want to talk to you today about it. But I want you to listen to this next statement. When the Bible talks about the hand of God, Brother Steve, I'm about to shout. It's not just talking about God the Father. It talks about God. Well, Jesus is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
So he's talking more than just about the hands of God the Father. He's talking about the hands of Jesus and the hands of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to look at all three of those today. And maybe not only will you find comfort, but will you find the challenge that God has for you today. We're going to look at what I call the hands of God. We see here in verse number 18, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. Verse number 18, and by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding. Look at me. God's hands are there to bring us good. Part of the hand of God is there for our goodness. Turn just a few pages over to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. It's only 4 or 5 pages probably. Nehemiah chapter 2, look at verse number 8. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timbers to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house and to the wall of the city. Look down at the last part there. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Job chapter 2, you need not turn there. I'll get there before you will. But Job 2:10 says, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Notice he says, talking about receiving good from the hand of God. God's hands are there for us to receive good. You look at the goodness of God in your life, and that is the hand of God upon you. I mentioned just a little while ago the Baxters serving in South Sudan, poorest country in the world, $450 a year annual salary. Some of you, and don't take this the wrong way, you spend that just in groceries a month. You spend more than that on a car payment. That's their entire year's salary. And we think we got it bad? God wants to do good things for his children. Just like any parent wants to do good for their children. That doesn't mean you give them everything they want. There's some things children want that either A, you know, when your child is 3, they shouldn't want the keys to the car and you let them have it to go drive. Now, if you're in a parking lot and nobody else is there and they're sitting in your lap, that's one thing. But you don't just say, here, take the keys and go to the store for me. You don't even want to do that when they're 16. But may I say this? God wants to do good things for his people. God wants to take care of his children. And God wants us as his children to know that the good things we get, God talks about anything that we get good cometh down from God above. So when the good things come and the blessings come, that's a way of God saying, did you see my hands give it to you? Did you see what I got to do for you? As I said, as I worked on this, I looked at my hands and almost fear, because I remembered, boy, those look like Dad's hands. Maybe not as calloused on the bottom side, but the back of them looked surely the same. Then I got to thinking about my old grandpa. And I remember seeing his hands. And Bush hands have this pronounced knuckle pattern. And it's like, wow. I'm looking at my grandfather's hands. and my dad's, but those are mine. And then I got to realize I'm older than my grandfather was when I remembered him. Michael made me feel bad this last week. He said, "You know my aunt and uncle." Well, his uncle was a kid that I trained in Christian school and is now a preacher boy and an adult man. That's his uncle. Somebody take the machete out from between my shoulder blades. Life goes fast. And the older I get, the faster it's going. And I don't know that it's traveling any faster, but you got more behind you than you got ahead of you. And I think you're seeing how fast it's going because you can almost see the end before the beginning, amen? So the hands of God are there to show us his blessing. But I want to show you something else about God's hands. God's hands are there to protect us as well. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look at verse number 28. John chapter 10, verse number 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" And when that's not the right verse. And I knew that wasn't the right verse. Hang on here. Chapter 11. Nope. Anyway. It talks about God puts us in his hand, and we cannot be taken out of his hand. Somehow I wrote down the wrong verses, and I'm sorry. That was the right one? I was in the wrong chapter. Well, no wonder I was in Matthew. I stopped early. I thought, phew. See, I had the right verse in my head. It's been a long week, folks. John 10:28, "I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Look at me. Once you get saved, you're put into God's hand and nobody can take you out. And I've heard some idiot get up and preach a couple times in my life, say, "Well, nobody could take you out, but you can crawl out on your own." He's got a hole in his head big enough to drive twin Mack trucks through. Once you get saved, you're saved forever. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, you've been reborn. On May 23rd, 1967, shut up, when I was born, guess what? No matter what, I can't be unborn. And Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Right. Marvel not, I say unto thee, you must be born again. And the moment you get saved, you're born again and placed into the hand of God, and God will never let anybody pluck you out of his hand. He is there to protect you. God never said he would keep you from all problems, but he said he would protect you while you go through the problems. There's not one place in the scripture that God said it's his responsibility to keep all the problems away from you. But he did say, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." If you understand the Greek language, that is a quintuple negative. I will never, ever leave thee nor forsake thee. Whew. It's not good grammar, but it sure is good preaching. Amen. See, why is that? Because God is there to protect us. He said, "No man will ever be able to pluck you out of my hand." I don't care how bad the problem is. Guess what? If you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. If you're saved, you have a home in heaven. Your name's written down. God knows you by name, and it can't be erased. "Well, preacher, it's just so bad down here." Well, quit looking down here and start looking up. "You just don't understand. Everybody hates me." Oh, God bless you. Come here, let me burp you too. God wants to protect us. Protection doesn't mean there's no problems. It means you are in a problem. You don't need protection from nothing. You need protection when the battle's on. Turn to Psalm 37. I'll get the right verse this time. Psalm 37. Look at verse number 24. Watch this. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Amen. Can I tell you something? We all fall. We all make mistakes. And God says, come on, son, let me help you up. He reaches out his hand to hold us up. Say, preacher, you don't understand. I've blown it. The hand of God is out to you. He's there to help you up. You didn't fall too far because you didn't fall out of his hand. And he's there to pick you up when you're down. Ezra 8:31 talks about it. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. Oh, I love this. I'm about to shout. Exodus chapter 33. Moses is talking to God here, and Moses is wanting to know that God is with them. And in Exodus chapter 33, look at verse 19. And he said, I will call all my goodness to pass before thee. That's God speaking. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. God said, look, Moses, you can't see me, because if you looked at me, you would die. God is so holy, and we are so sinful, that just his presence would kill us. Watch this. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with what? My hand. And I will pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shalt not be seen. God said, Moses, I can't have you look at me or you'll die. But I want you to come over here on this rock, and there's a cliff there, and I'll put my hand over you and I'll pass by. And after I pass by, when I lift my hand, you'll be able to see me as I pass by. Grace Baptist Church, God's placed his hand on this church. Amen. There's a lot of things that we don't have, but I'll promise you this. The one thing I ask him for most, Brother Kevin, would you put your hand upon us? Amen. I believe God put his hand on our church. Yes, yesterday, as we reached over 1,200 people with the gospel, I got home, Brother Steve, I said, God, I feel obedient. I think God smiled. I think God allowed us to see his hand over top of us and passed by. And we got to see the glory of God as he passed by. I want God to keep his hand of blessing upon us. I was here a little after 5 this morning and parked my truck and was walking, and I said, God, I need you today. I need you to put your hand upon our church. I want your hand of blessing. I don't deserve it, but your church does. Yes, there might be bigger churches, but I promise you this. Doesn't matter the size of the church, is the hand of God there? Amen. Isaiah chapter 51, you need not turn there. I'll turn there, and I'll promise you I'll get to the right chapter and the right book. Isaiah 51, verse number 16 says this. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. God talks about he wants to put his hand there to keep us and plant us and protect us. the hands of God. But that's not all. There's a part of God's hands that you don't want. Just as I looked at my hands and saw my dad's and my grandfather's in my mind's eye, there was another part of that that I remember. God's hands are also there for judgment. Warning. Take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Israel is getting ready to go into the promised land after 40 years. Everybody over the age of 20 has died because of the fact that they wouldn't go in 40 years earlier. The newer generation is about to go in, and the word Deuteronomy means second law. In other words, God's giving it to them again, verbally, to make sure they heard it from him. And in verse number 15, "For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed." Look at me. God's hand can also judge. My dad didn't have to paddle us very often. You say, why? He did a good enough job when he did. Just the threat of it was bad enough. But lo and behold, if mom ever said, "You wait till your father gets home," you didn't want that. Those hands that loved would also discipline. Those hands disciplined because they loved, not because they hated. There's a difference in properly disciplining a child and beating somebody.
That's right.
There's a big difference. I never felt beaten or abused by my dad. Now, there were times you wondered if he was going to show mercy, and he didn't. Yes, he did, because I probably should have got it a whole lot more than I didn't. No comments, please. But those hands that loved, those hands that worked to protect, those hands that provided food and everything I had, there were days that was there for judgment. There were days that, I remember the first whipping I ever remember getting, my brother had done something and made me so mad, I chased him with a hoe. I couldn't have been more than about 4, maybe 5. And where we lived, we were allowed to go on the sidewalk, but I wasn't allowed to go out in the street without permission. So I chased my brother with that hoe. He said, "What were you going to do?" I was going to whoop the snot out of him with it. He's older than, almost 4 years older than I, and I chased him, and he was out running around in the street, but I knew I wasn't allowed out in the street. My dad or my mom was hollering. I thought, "Yeah, you can get my brother now. He's out in the street without permission." I got whooped because I chased him out there. It didn't quite work the way I thought it was going to work. Now, wait a second. Those hands that were protecting me could also punish me. Huh. God said that they could punish. Turn to the book of Judges. Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Well, I'll get there in a second here. It's just a few pages back, and I still missed it. Judges chapter, did I tell you what chapter? I figured I didn't. Chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, look at verse number 15. "Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. As the Lord said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, they were greatly distressed." Everybody look at me. You don't want God's hand against you. So, preacher, just because things going bad, does that mean God's hand's against me? You'll never have to ask that question. You'll know if God's judging you. Well, preacher, this bad thing happened. Is it God being against me? No. The fact that you have to ask me tells me it's not. Just because something bad happens doesn't mean God's hand is judging you. Just because you get sick or have an illness is not God judging you. The wages of sin is death. That's going to happen. But woe be to you that if you do something that God's judging, you're not going to have to wonder whether it was God or not. You say, well, how do you know? I didn't have to wonder if my dad paddled me enough. Amen? Then you get done and you're... in the statement of all statements. If you don't quit crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about. That's why I did! That one never made sense to me. God will punish wrong. Woe be to those that are anti-God. Woe be to the liberals of our day that are thumbing their nose in God's face. Woe be to those that are portraying to be godly and yet they're sending people to hell. 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5, let me read it to you. First Samuel chapter 5, look at verse number 6. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon Ashdod, false god, worshiper. And he destroyed them and smote them with emer rods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Verse number 9. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emer rods in their secret parts. You say, what was that? God was judging the false god worshipers and gave them a disease in their secret parts. You can just take that for what it is. We have junior church in here. Say, what is that? God will judge those who disobey. Have you read the news in the last 2 days? Scary thing when you know that your president is on the most hated list of the Muslim nations. How'd you like to have your name on that sheet? Well, he's left instructions. Yeah, nuke it till it glows if it happens. Turn Iran into a fishbowl. I have no problem with that. They have no business doing that. Well, we killed their leader. Yes, a terrorist who's killed millions and millions and millions of people.
That's right.
President Trump hasn't killed millions of people. Hasn't killed any that I know of. Some have died under his leadership, serving their country, but that's not killing somebody.
Right.
He hasn't marched you out into the streets and had you murdered because you believed in God. That's what Khomeini has done.
Right.
You see, the hand of God is there as judgments, as judgment at times. You say, why is that? Because he is the great God. Here's a thought. One day you're actually going to see those hands of God. Have you ever thought about when you get to heaven, you're actually going to get to see God?
Amen.
When we get there, we will be sinless and be able to look at him. How'd you like to walk up and shake God the Father's hand? I think about that. Have you ever wondered what God's hands look like? Wow. Number two. Not only does God the Father have hands, obviously, Jesus had hands. I'm not going to take time to read all of these verses that I have because it's more than you want. But turn to John chapter 8, not Matthew. John chapter 8. Look at verse number 6. John chapter 8, verse number 6. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his what? Where's your finger? On your hand, right? Wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued to ask him, he lifted up his head and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, Look at me. They brought a lady to Jesus, and they said, Look, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus ignored them and got down and started writing in the dirt with his finger. Most of you, if you looked at the top of your Bible or somewhere in your Bible, it'll say, the woman taken in adultery. Jesus didn't say that. He said, let him with no sin cast the first stone. And they all dropped their stones and left one by one. Then after he wrote again in the dirt, he stood up and he looked at this lady and said, Woman, where are these thine accusers? Say, who was that? That was 10 people. CNN, NBC, ABC, Fox, etc. They were news reporters. They brought her and said, Look, she's guilty. We caught her in the very act. Well, let me ask you a question. Where was the man? Hebrew law required both be brought, not one. Hello. And Jesus didn't say, you're guilty. He said, where are these, your accusers? She was accused of doing wrong. By the way, just because you've been accused of something does not mean you're guilty. Accusation does not mean guilt. Well, if enough people complain and enough people accuse, that means something's wrong. No, it's called social media. Called unjustness. Isn't it amazing how many people get accused in the news and then they're found innocent, but nothing's made big of their innocence? But as soon as they're accused, they're guilty. This is what they've done. Just because you've been accused does not make you guilty. Jesus took his hand and wrote in the dirt to quiet the critics. He ignored them by writing in the dirt. I love it. And he did not condemn her. Everybody look at me for a second. Nobody sitting under the sound of my voice is sinless. What right do we have to accuse somebody else? I believe with all my heart the ground's level at the cross. Amen. None of us are any better. None of us are any worse. I talked to somebody yesterday. Jeremiah was out running around like a crazy preacher, getting gospel tracts out to everything that moved. If it had two legs or four legs, he was going after it. Amen? And those that didn't want it, he went and put it on their car for them. I loved it. Wait a second. I talked to a fellow and he said, Oh, he said, preacher, you don't know how bad I've been. I said, I don't need to know how bad you've been. I know this. Jesus paid for all of your sin, no matter how bad it was. He stopped in his tracks. He backed up. He said, say that again. I did. He said, you really believe that, don't you? I said, come to my church. You'll find out I've got a whole church full to do too. I said, because that's what the Bible says. He said, you just might see me. I live in Berryville, but I might make a trip to see a church like that. He said, you mean I don't have to be perfect to come? I said, if you do, I can't be there. He said, you got a point there. Folks, where is this that we think that we are somebody because we didn't do what somebody else did? We're still a sinner. That's why this church is a hospital, not a museum. You see, Jesus took time to write with his finger in the sand to calm the critics. Sometimes you got to get your hands dirty when dealing with sinners. You got to get sweaty when it's hot outside. You got to freeze when it's cold outside. I don't know how many people said, I already have a church, but I sure appreciate you all being out here in this kind of weather. Wish more people were like that. I heard that over and over and over and over. I had very few people. I didn't have anybody that was rude. I had a couple people say, no, no, thanks. But they weren't rude. You say, why? Because we're obeying God and having a good time. Somebody walked by and Jeremiah was dressed in his suit. And she said, oh, you're so handsome. I said, thank you. She said, I was talking about that one. Good try. They laughed. We laughed. Wait a second. Guess what? I'm made out of the same dirt you're made out of. Why are we judging dirt versus dirt? Brother Aaron's made out of dirt. I'm made out of dirt. He's got more dirt than I've got, but it doesn't mean dirt's dirt. Who are we to compare dirt? Be your dirt's darker than my dirt. Who cares? Dirt's just dirt. Who are we to say we're better dirt than other dirt? Good grief. Turn to John chapter 9, just a chapter over. When Jesus had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. That means he spit. And made clay of the spittle. And anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. There was a man that was blind, and he needed to see and wanted to see, and Jesus spit on the ground. Reached down and picked it up and maybe spit a little bit more. Took that dirt and that mud, wiped it on that man's eyes. Said, I want you to go down to the pool of Siloam and wash. Say, that sounds odd, preacher, to you and me. But if you went back to Genesis chapter 1, God made man from the dust of the earth. So when my dad said, as I would tear up my knee or my hand, I'd start bleeding, just put dirt on it. Rub dirt on that thing. He wasn't too far off from wrong, amen? Jesus is God, the creator, and he took what he created man from to heal man's physical infirmity. Hello? He took time to take the dirt of the ground that man was formed in, and because of sin, he was deformed and he reformed it. Say, how did he do it? With a little bit of spit and a little bit of dirt. Aren't you glad Jesus got his hands dirty for you and me? Turn back to Matthew chapter 14. This time we are in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse number 30. Jesus is walking across the Sea of Galilee while his disciples are in a boat. And the storm comes up and Jesus is walking on the sea, walking across the waves, and as he's nearing the boat where they're at, and he was going to walk past them, they cried and said, it's a ghost. And he said, fellows, it's I, be not afraid. And Peter, with his big fat mouth, says, well, Lord, if it's you, then let me get out of this boat and walk on the water to you. Peter wasn't real smart sometimes. Folks, you don't get out of a boat when it's perfectly fine, amen? But look at Matthew chapter 14. I got that backwards again. Look at verse number 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his what?
Hand.
And caught him. And said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Look at me. I don't know how far away Jesus was from the boat. But I can tell you how far away from Peter he was. Reach out your hand. That far? less than 3 feet. And he said, Peter, I got you. Come on. You see, what is that? Look how far Peter walked, and then when he took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking around, he began to sink. He was only an arm's reach away. But Jesus took him by the hand. He walked him back to the boat, and the Bible says as soon as they got on board the ship, the wind and the waves ceased. It was still as glass. When the storms of life come, he's there to reach his hand out to you. When the news comes, it's cancer. He's there to reach out his hand. When the news comes, it's a miscarriage. He's there to reach out his hand. When the news comes, it's a disease that you're never going to get rid of. He's there to reach his hand out. When the news comes that someone you know or love or have known for a long time is near death or has died, he reaches out his hand. When that one that you love so much turns on you, whether it be a spouse or a child or a friend, he's there to reach out his hand. Thank God Jesus is there in the storms of life to reach out his hand. So all we have to do is reach out. He'll grab us by the hand. I love this. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Folks, this is just all the foundation. We haven't got to the good part of the sermon yet. Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse number 1. When he was come down from the mountain, that's Jesus, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a what? A leper. That's a person that has leprosy. Leprosy was a very fast-moving, infectious, contagious disease. Correct? And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his what? And what? Touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Can I tell you something? Jesus has healing hands. There's no such thing as Oral Roberts and his faith healing. If he's such a faith healer, why'd he have a hospital? Oral Roberts University Hospital? Hello? Nobody heals but God. But God sometimes chooses man and medication to heal us. Sometimes God chooses supernaturally to heal us. And in many cases, God chooses to heal us by taking us home to heaven, where we're eternally healed. We have to accept all three of those answers. But in this case, Jesus, remind you, in Bible days, the store merchants would have a pole 10 to 12 feet long behind the counter. And if somebody came into their store with leprosy, they would pull that pole out and push them out the door. And they had to keep that 10 to 12 foot distance. That's where they get the statement, I wouldn't touch you with a 10 foot pole. It was in reference to leprosy. Because if you touched leprosy, fluid-to-fluid contact, you would end up very contagious and probably get it. Now watch this. Look what Jesus did. He put forth his hand and touched him. I don't see that they made him put a mask on. I don't see that he had to do social distancing. Jesus, with somebody that was sick, walked up and touched him. One of the things that they did wrong, many of the things that they did wrong during COVID, was not allowing family members into the hospital with their loved ones that were sick. Yes, sir. Many more people died because of that than anything. Yes, sir. Anybody involved in the medical profession will tell you there's healing in the touch of another human being. There's something comforting that man needs and wants, mankind needs. They need that touch. And when you are sick and you look up and everybody's in full white suits and masks and rubber gloves and everything else, it creates a fear and a panic that people don't handle well. One of the things that I believe is criminal, they didn't let people in with their loved ones as they passed. My mom, we did not get to see as she passed. She did not die of COVID, but she died during COVID. And for the last 10 days of her life, we were not even allowed in the hospital to see her. Let me tell you, it's criminal. It's not right. We're more afraid of a tiny germ we can't see than we are God. I'm glad Jesus did not practice social distancing, proves Dr. Fauci is not right. Look at the same chapter, Matthew chapter 8, look at verse number 14. And when Jesus saw, or when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of fever, and he touched her hand, and her fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Jesus comes to Peter's house, and his mother-in-law's there, and she's sick. He didn't leave so that he didn't get sick. He went and touched her and healed her. Say, what was that? He was getting back at Peter. He raised his mother-in-law. Amen. Now, wait a second. We ought not be afraid of sick people. We ought not be afraid of those that have mental conditions. They're not weird. They're different, but they're not weird. They need love too. Mrs. Myers was telling me our people got kicked out of the Walmart in Charlestown from passing out tracts in the parking lot. She went in, passed out 100 of them inside. She said, oh, don't worry, they won't bother an old lady. But one of the ladies she met there has a son that is autistic and asked our church if we would pray for her and her son. I told Mrs. Myers, and I did. I did pray for that lady. Don't know who she is, doesn't matter. Yeah. I met a lady yesterday that was out on the sidewalk, and she had a daughter that was not right physically or mentally. And the little girl responded to me very positively. She said, who are you? I said, I'm pastor of the church. She said, she doesn't do this with strangers. I said, well, I'm strange, but I said, God's done something in my life, and somehow I relate to them and they understand. She said, I might come visit your church. You're the first person in public that has gotten through to my daughter. That's God. That's not me. Can I tell you something? Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law and healed her. We need to be willing to... By the way, I think it's criminal that preachers don't go to the hospital and visit folks in the hospital anymore. When I started into the ministry almost 40 years ago, I could go to any hospital in America and there would be 6 or 8 or 10 parking spots that said reserved for clergy. You can't go to a hospital and find clergy spots anymore. And that's not the hospital's fault. That's the preacher's fault. Preachers don't go and do it anymore, but this preacher does. Can I tell you why? Because I believe that's what Jesus would do. He went to those that were sick. So, God the Father's hands. Jesus' hands. I'm about to shout. What are the hands of the Holy Spirit? Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, capital S. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Look at me. The moment a person trusts Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit moves into your life. It's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I don't get mad. I don't preach against people that say this, but it's not biblically true. Jesus does not come into your heart. The Holy Spirit does. Jesus paid the price so that the Holy Spirit could indwell you. That's what 1 Corinthians 6:19 is all about. What know you not that your body is not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is God's. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. That means this: when we get saved, our body is where the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. That means we have to be in Christ. That means being saved. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, that means, watch this, we get to be the hands of the Holy Spirit. We actually get to be the hands of God by the Holy Spirit that indwells us. God's hands of protection, God's hands of healing, God's hand of judgment, God's hands of mercy, all the things that God and all the things that Jesus did. And yet when we get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in and we get to be the hands for the Holy Spirit of God. This means that the Holy Spirit can use our hands as his hands if we're yielded to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. One of the things I pray virtually daily is this: I pray for each hand that I shake that the presence of the Holy Spirit would be known by the person's hand whom I shook their hand. I want people to know there's something different. I want people to know, wow, not, ooh, I felt it. No, but there's something sincere, something real about that. This means that we are to do the work of God with our hands by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. What did Jesus say? He said, you didn't do it to me. He said, what do you mean? We never saw you naked or hungry or thirsty. He said, in the fact that you didn't do it to the least of one of these. When we're doing what God wants us to do and we're obeying the Word of God, we are actually the hands of the Holy Spirit. Everybody that went out soul winning and witnessing yesterday and weeks ago, and every time that you go out or you went out on your own and you're doing the work of God, you're being the hands of the Holy Spirit of God. Just showing up and taking up the 18 or 20 or however many inches of space on the chair that you're taking up, it's good that you're here, but that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's filling the tank to go out and do the work. God wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And God wants us to be his hands. We are his only hands left here on earth. Our work at work needs to show the hands of the Holy Spirit of God. Some of you would be better workers if you'd yield at work. Quit complaining about your job. Ouch, I said it. Our hands ought to show the love of God. I don't want my children and my wife and my grandchildren and my church afraid of my hands. I want them to know when they feel that touch, it's Dad. It's Dad. It's my husband, it's Paul, it's the preacher. Our love should flow through the touch. Our deeds are to show the work of the Holy Spirit. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Well, I can do you one better than that even. Let's give it all we got with the power of the Holy Spirit giving us even more. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How much do you want the Holy Spirit to guide your hands? How much do you want the Holy Spirit to fill you so that as you do what he wants done, we can say God did it through me? I was in my office this morning thanking God. I walked through this building, stopped at every row and prayed for those of you sitting in the seats today. Stopped at every Sunday school room and in the nursery. And I asked the Holy Spirit to do his work. Ladies, as you work in the nursery and change the nasty diapers, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Have you asked the Holy Spirit to help you? It's not just cleaning a dirty diaper. No, those hands are doing the work of God. By the way, the best thing about Jesus' hands, they nailed him to a cross. And they're nail pierced. And one of these days, we'll come back and we'll see the holes, not scars. We'll see the very holes in his hands. Was it not Thomas? He said, take thy finger and stick it into the hole of my hand. Thrust thy hand into my side. The hands of Jesus are nail printed. Say why? Because there's still people that need to hear the gospel and get saved. And it's our job, being filled with the Holy Spirit, to do his work and take the gospel to them. So maybe the hand of God's blessing? Yes. Hand of God's protection? Yes. Hand of God's judgment? Yes. Jesus' hands? Yes. But we are the hands of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me ask you a question. If we are the only Bible the lost world will read, what does it say to them? By your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We ought to find comfort. We ought to find blessing in today. But we ought to be challenged. We ought to take the challenge that we'll be the right hands for the Holy Spirit of God. Say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, many, many, many hands. You may put your hands down. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you come, we'll take the Bible and show you how you could know for sure. You've been saved and never baptized, we'll take care of it. But maybe you need to come to an old-fashioned altar and yield and say, I'll be the hands for the Holy Spirit in a different way today.